Good evening again.
Hi.
How was everyone tonight? Great. Fine. Okay. Well, as you're settling in and getting your pencils ready, let me pray. Father, thank you again for this privilege and the opportunity that we have, Lord, as we gather together to carefully reflect on your word, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would deal with the issues of our hearts. And as you do, Father, I pray that we would humbly submit to you. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to yourself. You have separated us unto you. And Lord, what a privilege it is to proclaim your word. Now, Father, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. On the reverse side of your handout, you've got that little outline or graph or kind of flow chart. My hope in putting that together is it'll help you kind of have a roadmap in a sense. I don't know to what degree it's helpful or not, but I'm hoping that it is somehow. And so I wanted to kind of take a little bit of time and review a few things to this point and maybe help you understand how I see some things as I'm dealing with life's issues and people's issues. On a daily basis, I listen to people bring to me the issues of their life. And they vary. I mean, there's a broad spectrum. And you know what it is as we go through it tonight. They're wanting to make sense of what's going on in their lives that is problematic. Rarely do I ever get a call that says, the person says to me, "Do you have any time for me to come in so that you can hear of the wonderful things God is doing in my life?" Now, that would be wonderful, but rarely do I get that. It's usually, I've got a crisis on my hands. I've got a problem. I've got these issues. And I need help. Can you help me? And I say to them, "Do you know what I do?" And sometimes people say, "No, I don't know what you do." Because they have this idea about what counseling is. And usually it's the wrong idea. It's not what I do. And so I have to remind them, or I ask them, "Who referred you to me?" If it's a pastor, and I know the pastor, then pretty much I know that he knows what I do. But if not, if I don't know that particular pastor who's referred them to me, or if I don't know where they're coming from, they need to know that my commitment is to the Word of God and to provide them a perspective on their particular issue of life that the Bible speaks to, and that I am not a therapist. They need to know that. Sometimes what people want to do is to sit and talk and get things off of their chest. Well, sitting and talking is not bad. But to do that week after week, or how many ever times they want to meet with me, what's the profit? What's the value? What's the goal and the outcome? Because there is a goal and an outcome. And as two people meet together to discuss the issues of life, there is a way of looking at it that will help the individual who is burdened down with particular things, or in a crisis, or in a conflict, or in whatever it is you want to call what people experience regarding these issues of life. God has a solution for them. And if we can provide them, in a sense, a set of lenses, a set of specs, that when they put them on, they can begin to see those things through the lenses of Scripture. From the heart and the mind of God. And I need a roadmap. I need to know where I'm going when people bring things to me. And so as I sat and thought about How can I pass some of this information on to other people and give them a roadmap that, you know, this is a crude roadmap, I would say. It's not detailed. But it gives you an idea. It gives you some handles on what to consider as people bring life's issues. Do you hear the same things I hear? Do you hear of the turmoil in people's hearts and souls? The devastation that they are experiencing, the overwhelmingness of life's issues? Are you hearing their trials by storms and fire? Do you hear their despair? Sometimes their discouragement? You do, don't you? What are you going to do? Well, you have to help them along the way. You've got to come alongside as an instrument of God and provide for them a hope. Provide for them something that they can look at in their turmoil. In the midst of a conflict, many times it's very difficult to make heads or tails of what's going on. It's very confusing. It's tumultuous. And they need somebody that can help them stop and look at the situation and gain a perspective. And the perspective that you want to help them gain is a biblical perspective to the issues of life. And so here we have this little diagram, this little roadmap. And each one of us has been called and commissioned to be involved in disciple making once we belong to the family of God and are members of His kingdom. It's not an option. None of us can say, well, God didn't call me to that. Yes, He did. If you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, a learner of Christ, you are also automatically a disciple maker. And you are commissioned and called to be involved in that. And we need to know what it means. The gospel, in a simple translation, is what? The good news, right? It's a precious good news. About what? About who we are as fallen humanity and the love of God. What has taken place to humanity as a result of sin. And God's provision for that sin. And for the hope of us experiencing a transformed life. And so the gospel speaks to every issue of life. Every issue of life. And so as we provide this roadmap for people, what we're doing is proclaiming the good news about their personal life, the good news about their marriage, the good news about them being parents, the good news about the condition of their children, the good news about relationships, the good news, and it goes on, doesn't it? There is good news to be proclaimed to every issue of life so that we can understand the fullness and the expansiveness of the gospel. Leaves nothing out. It's not just, the gospel is not just say this prayer and okay, well, let's see what happens. No. The proclamation goes much, much further than that. The proclamation that we are dead in our sin and we need a Savior is the beginning of the good news. And there's more. So, because we have a commission and a calling, we need to know that God is going to bring us people to make disciples out of, so that we can point them in the direction of the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, and declare the wonders of God, the love, the mercy, the compassion, and who he is in His totality. And we need to know what those things are. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal those things to us through His precious word. And those are the resources that we will be using to employ, to implement, to use in the life of another individual. We're going to speak into their lives the word of God. And it's a proclamation. It is a revealing or unfolding for the purpose of bringing conviction. It really is a judgment. If anyone ever says to us, we're not supposed to be involved in judgment, we are. Not to say to somebody, I declare that you're saved. Not that kind of judgment. That's reserved for God. But to make a judgment on issues of life that don't reflect what the Scripture says, that are out of line with what the Scripture says, and you are making a judgment, but it's not your judgment. It's not my judgment. It's God's judgment that brings conviction. You've experienced that. The Word of God has judged you, judged your heart. And before God, you stand convicted of what God says. And it calls for action. Hopefully, that first step of action is repentance, an acknowledgement, and a confession, as Pastor Tim has said to us from this pulpit. Confession is agreement with God and calling it by the same name, which calls us to action. That means if my life is not in line with the Word of God, with a member of the kingdom of God, then God calls me to action to repent. And that action is going to depend on what it is that I need, a teaching, a reproof, a correction, or more training in righteousness. Because God wants me to be complete and to lack nothing in knowing what it means to be a member, a son in his kingdom, so that my life can really and truly reflect what that's all about. So this is what this little roadmap is all about. There are other resources, but every other resource apart from the Word of God must carefully be looked at, scrutinized, and examined through the lenses of the Scripture. And if it does not reflect the heart and the mind of God, then my suggestion is that we not take what it has to say seriously for any purpose of application. Because God does not have to honor those things that don't come from Him. And He won't. There are exponentially information is coming to us on a daily basis. There's more printed material than we'll ever be able to read. And those resources every resource has to be carefully looked at through the lenses of Scripture. Okay? Tonight we're going to be talking about the heart. As you can tell by the topic, the heart of the matter, or the matter of the heart. The heart of the matter really is a matter of the heart. And God speaks to the issues of the heart. The only way that anyone... we're going to be dealing with to use the word interchangeably as counselee or disciple, because biblical counseling is discipleship. It has to be that. If it's not, then it's questionable in my own thinking. The only way that anyone can apply the definition we have used in counseling, which is what? You remember? One person helping another recognize, understand, and resolve his or her needs through the resources of Christ, is to know the individual. To get to know that person through interaction. It is a neighbor-to-neighbor type of communication. Because that's what we've been called to do, right? To minister to our neighbor. Within the family, gentlemen, who is your closest neighbor? Your wife. And ladies, should be your husband, then your children, and then the extended family, and then next door, across the street. But it's person to person, neighbor to neighbor. I know that the Lord could proclaim the message of salvation, the gospel, with angels, and the Scripture says that the day will come when that will take place. But right now, He has called us and He has commissioned us to take the message to all of the world. And it's neighbor to neighbor. And so how is it that we're going to communicate this message unless we are personally involved in the lives of other people? That's what evangelization is all about, right? That's what living out our commission. It is that process of getting to know another person where their heart will be revealed to us. As people talk to us, We start getting to get a glimpse into their hearts. Apart from a conversation, a communication, and an exchange of ideas, we'll be left with a speculation about what's going on in that person. The danger with speculation is that we might prejudge an individual, right? That's called prejudice. We can't treat people from a predetermined idea in our own hearts and minds concerning the other individual. And the only way is to interact, to talk, to get to know where they're at, what's going on in their own lives, so that when these things begin to surface, we can then begin to bring the message of freedom, bring the message, the good news concerning that particular issue of their lives. So the heart is what we need to focus in on. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And there it speaks directly to parents concerning their children and something that parents need to address and in a specific way. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Did I say 11? Chapter 8. Verse 11, it says this: because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So the more we get to know our children, which we should be better students of our children than our children are of us. And when we see what God calls evil proceeding from these little ones that we love so much, we need to deal with it immediately so that something does not happen in their hearts. What does the scripture say? So that it is not fully set in their hearts to continue or to do evil. So our problem as adults with one another is that we may have a tendency to shy away when people talk to us, and immediately we know that what they're involved in, what they're telling us, really doesn't square with Scripture. And we may not want to speak to that issue. Now, I think there are many ways of approaching it. We can invite ourselves to talk about those things. We can ask them, would you mind if I shared with you a perspective on what you've just said to me? And let me tell you where it comes from, so that we can present to them the good news about that particular issue. But we shy away, don't we? We do. And there is a lot of reasons why we do. Fear of men is one of them. Concern for rejection is another. A concern that we might appear to be freaks or weird or holy rollers, or, you know, you've heard the whole list of things. Okay. The scripture has much to say about the condition of the human heart. This is where the work of the Holy Spirit takes place, in the heart. Your responsibility and mine as disciple makers is to draw from the heart of the disciple whatever issue of life it is, for the purpose of discovering the condition of his or her heart. What's going on in there? Look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5. It says, counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but the man of understanding will draw it out. Who is the man of understanding? God's child. We possess the wisdom of the kingdom of God. We have the mind of Christ. And so as we are dealing with people's lives, we need to know what's brewing, what's going on in their hearts, what the condition of their heart is. The disciple will disclose to us at least three things that come from his heart as they begin to talk to us. And to repeat what I've said before, these are the three things. They will tell us how they feel. Number one, so feelings will surface. Number two, what they think, their thoughts concerning different things will will surface. And number three, what they believe. So our interaction will cause people to disclose to us these conditions of their heart, of feelings and thoughts and beliefs, what they feel, what they think, what they believe. And if you take those thoughts and feelings and beliefs and compare them to what the Scripture says, now you've got a plumb line from which to draw some conclusions about what's going on in their hearts. And then bring the good news directly to bear on each of those. In my office, people don't like it when I say to them, your thoughts are miles away from what the Bible says. Your thoughts are not in line with God. Or when I say to them, I can understand how you might feel that way, but those feelings don't bear the truth of what the Scripture teaches. Have you ever heard people say to you, the best thing that you can do is to go with your heart. Do what your heart tells you. Trust your heart. What's that? That would be trouble. But you've heard that, haven't you? Now, you haven't said that, but you've heard that. Well, people don't like to hear that their thoughts and their feelings and their beliefs are not in line with God's word. But who's going to tell them? Who's going to proclaim the truth to those particular issues that will set them free from unbiblical thoughts, feelings, and beliefs? Where are they going to get the good news concerning those particular things? Us. From our calling and commission. From what God has told us to go do. To proclaim these wonderful things of God to a lost and dying world. To snatch them out of the fires of hell. To give them hope. And to provide for them a way that is different from what this world is proclaiming. Our responsibility as disciple makers is to carefully examine each of these three, comparing them, always comparing them to the Word of God, for the purpose of helping the disciple recognize and understand God's plan. If we don't help them recognize and understand through the Word of God, then they may walk away thinking that what they feel, think, and believe is okay. I've shared with you part of my testimony. One of the things that the pastor who married Susie and I did after we had our initial interview, I went first. I spent probably a couple of hours with him. And he questioned me concerning the Word of God. Now, listen, I was dead, spiritually dead. I was religious, spiritually dead. And I try to answer his questions on the basis of my beliefs and my thoughts and my feelings. And all the while I'm hoping that I'm giving him the right answers. I wasn't. After becoming a Christian and examining my interview with him, I thought, oh my goodness, I must have sounded like a real idiot. You know why? Because I was. A babbling fool. Spewing out my thoughts and beliefs and my feelings. And he thanked me for the interview and sent me out. And Susie came in, spent probably another 2 hours with him. And she said, he said to her, the pastor said to her, Susie, you have no business marrying this man. He is lost. He is not born again. He does not have a relationship with Jesus. And because my wife was in rebellion, she said, Joe, I'm going to marry this guy whether you like it or not. And if you don't perform the ceremony, we'll get a JP that'll do it. Either way, we're going to get married. So Joe decided that he would marry us. And as soon as he said, okay, I'll do the ceremony, my thoughts were, I passed. Whew, I'm all right. I must have answered his questions according to what he understands in the Bible. It solidified in my heart my own condition, which was my own deadness. But I thought it was okay. I must have, you know, if this pastor says it's okay for him to marry us, I must be okay with God. I wasn't. Took a year and 3 months for the Holy Spirit to pound away at my heart to bring me to a place of salvation. Through a lot of trials and a lot of tears and a lot of things that I did. But, you know, Susie didn't have a guarantee, because 1 Corinthians 7 says, "Oh, how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? And how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" And it's talking about an unequal yoke situation. We don't know. And there's no guarantees that just because we were married, all of a sudden, Susie now had a greater opportunity. Well, she did, but poof, poor woman. Married to an idiot. A lost one at that. The thing is this. I needed to be challenged. I needed to be biblically challenged to my thoughts and beliefs and my feelings directly in line with the Word of God. Joe didn't do that. He just asked me questions, and nodded his head and, you know. And I didn't know what all that meant. But I needed to be challenged. I don't know what would have happened had he challenged me. Perhaps Susie and I would have still gone and got married, or maybe. I don't know. There's no way for me to know. But later on, as I thought about that, after I had come to the Lord, after the Lord had saved me, I thought about that interview and what had taken place. And in my heart, I was thinking and going through this thing, Joe, why didn't you tell me? Because I'll tell you what I experienced as I came to the Lord. This may sound strange, but I experienced a tremendous amount of anger at the lies that had been told me in my religious system. Why? I said, didn't somebody tell me? Why was I told these particular things that don't line up with Scripture? I don't know the answers to those things. But I thought, Lord, then give me the boldness to tell people the truth. And it cost me. It cost me friends. It caused me problems in my family. Not my immediate family, but the family that I came from. But that's okay, because I wanted to know and learn and live the truth. I still do. I'm learning. But we need to declare it with love, boldness, compassion, with authority, with sureness. We need to know in the depths of our own hearts that if we believe these things and God has converted us, what are we going to tell people? The truth. We're going to speak this good news to them concerning each of the issues of their life. So let's look at a few things that the Bible has to say about the heart, what God has to say to us. Letter A, Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Many of you know this by memory and you've committed it to heart. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Many times we quote the scripture and that's where we stop. And then sometimes people say, do you see? That's what the Bible says. Nobody can really know the heart. The heart is that place where even the Bible says, who can know the heart? Well, that's not the end of that passage or that idea. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Literally, it says, the idea was testing the kidneys. It's the seat of the affection or the feelings, the emotion. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Goes directly to those places where the innermost part of the human being, where we have that deep down feeling impact, the gut kind of stuff. That's what the scripture says that God searches. He searches that innermost part of the man and then declares to us and shows us what we're going to experience as a result of our own doing. I, says the Lord, search the heart. I can say, I don't know your heart. But I can't say, I don't know mine. Because the Lord is constantly revealing the condition of my heart to me. Now I can say, I want to lie to you about my heart. But God knows my heart and I know my heart. And so when I sit down with people and they say to me, yeah, I really don't know what's going on. There's a question mark immediately there. And I've said, maybe what you want to say to me is, I don't want to tell you what's going on in my heart. But I think you already know because God has revealed some things. Maybe not completely, and He will, but right now you do know what's going on in your heart, and that's the thing we need to address. God searches the heart. He is the one that brings light to every crevice of that part of our lives. B, Matthew 15, 19 through 20. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. You remember the context of this. Jesus and his disciples are preparing to sit down to eat a meal, and the Pharisees come and tell him that they're not doing correctly. That to eat the way that they're eating, because apparently they didn't wash their hands according to the ceremonial cleanses and all of that stuff. Now they're defiled. And Jesus reminds them, that's not defilement at all. It's what comes out of the heart that's defiling. So if we get to a place of being able to examine the heart by virtue of disclosure, if people are willing to say, this is the issue, now we can begin to talk about what's going on in there from God's perspective and bring light, shed light and bring good news to it. Out of the heart proceed these evil things. That's also a condition of the heart. It talks about those thoughts, the conspiracy, in a sense, that takes place between the internal monologue of a human being. Have you ever experienced that? I think I'm going to do this. No, you better not do that, you idiot. No, I really want to do that. Go ahead. Right? There's that internal dialogue conspiracy taking place in the innermost part of a human being. It reveals really the thoughts, the condition of the heart. And as people talk, you're seeing that. It's revealing some things. Letter C, John 7:38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now here's, in a sense, a picture of a converted heart. What's flowing from the heart of the individual? Now it's a work of the Holy Spirit that brings about transformation. Instead of the works of the flesh, which are not all listed here, but here's another list. Anger, resentment, bitterness, hatred, vengeance, violence, foul language, lasciviousness. Now that's a good one. How many people have said to you, I believe God has allowed me or given me license to do this evil thing? That's licentiousness. That's giving oneself license to do something that is evil, perverted, hatred, murders, and the list goes on. But the fruit of the Spirit, what is it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy, self-control. I think I missed one. It's in there someplace. Thank you. What is it? Gentleness. Okay. Now you begin to see that there is something that also takes place in the heart as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a converted heart. And as a result of the converted heart, other things begin to take place in the life of the individual. I'll share more next week, but let me give you kind of an idea of what I think as I look at this. To be converted is something that I don't know why we in the church don't talk too much about that anymore. Seems to be like an old-time kind of concept and so forth. But there is a conversion that takes place in the life of the individual under the direction of the Holy Spirit, where I'm still a person, but I'm not the same person. And in my simple way of thinking about this, let's say you go down to Mexico. Now, it used to be, this is different now. You can take your dollars over there and spend them. But it used to be that you, when you crossed the border and if you wanted to spend some money, you needed to do something with your dollars. Convert them to pesos. Now, it's money, but it's not the same thing. And let's say that you converted $100 to pesos and you had another $50 in your pocket. And when you were finished spending your $100 in your converted $100 in Mexico, I don't know what the conversion is, you reach into your pocket to spend the rest of the $50, you think you could do that? No. Well, as I said, there was a time when you couldn't. Perhaps today you can. Why? Because it's not the same thing. That means that that resource that you're carrying around does you no good in another kingdom. It's got to be converted. So we look at these aspects of life, these different issues of life, and every issue of life must be converted. It's evangelized. Now, and we understand those things in other terms. If I had a boulder here and I crushed it down to powder, what would that boulder be called in powder form? Dust, okay, or pulverized, right? Pulverized. It's not this, it's still, all of the elements are there, but it's not the same thing anymore. Converted. What part of my life must be converted? All of it. All of it. It's got to be evangelized. The evangel, I won't even try to pronounce the Greek word, must affect my life to the point where everything is affected by the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and transformed and converted to what His kingdom is all about. I can't continue to take my resources and try to use them in the kingdom of God unless they're converted. Why do we do that? I don't know all the reasons. But as we meet with people and these issues of life begin to float to the surface and to be exposed, then we need to speak the good news concerning that issue so that that particular issue of life will be converted. And that's where we fight God, I think. I've seen. Okay? You see the work of the Holy Spirit. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old has what? Passed away. If not, the Bible says you are still dead in your sins. No conversion. Even though I may declare that I'm a religious person and I go to church and I have a Bible and my grandma is a wonderful lady in the church, all of those other things. No personal conversion. No regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. No regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, no fruit, no transformed life. Letter D, Ezekiel 11:19-20. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Walk a new life. What kind of life? A resurrected life. Newness of life. What precedes resurrection? Death. A conversion from death to life. And that's what the heart needs. It needs this message. And these are just a few passages of Scripture. But you can see what the Bible declares about the heart, what the heart needs, and what happens to the heart under the work of the Holy Spirit, so that there's newness of life, a difference. I look like, well, I'm older, but I look like the same guy. When my old friends in the world see me, they recognize me. Hey, there's Richard. But I'm not the same person. I've been converted. Thank God. And then, after God does that miraculous, marvelous work, and he gives us a new heart, a transformed heart, so that we can walk in newness of life, he says this in Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence. Protect it. For out of it spring the issues of life. The heart is that innermost part of the human being, and the issues of life is the outgoings of life, or spiritual vitality that comes from that. Protect them, guard them, keep them, watch out. These issues of life, we all understand them. They're common. And we can talk about them because they're common. These issues of life, what are these issues of life? Allow me to suggest to you some of them, and you can add to them. But they're multifaceted issues. It's not just a monolithic kind of thing. It's not just a one thing. And there are different parts or categories to our life. This is what they may look like. Or here's at least a partial list. Letter A, the physical. We all can understand the physical. It's common to us. Spiritual is B. C, relational. D, social. Am I going too fast? Okay. A, physical. B, spiritual. There's a lot of debate about the dichotomy or the trichotomy, the dichotomous or the trichotomous issue of man. That's going to be debated probably forever. But at the very beginning, God made Adam physically, and then he breathed the spirit into him, and he made him a living soul. So we know that there was a folding of two things into one, not a cutting of, not a cutting up of, but a folding into of at least two things, the physical and the spiritual. We know that. Well, as a result of that, we have relational issues. We are social people, letter D. And as a result of social people, we live in families, letter F. We have familial issues. I'm sorry, E is familial, family. Physical, spiritual, relational, social, familial, or family. We live in the United States. Diversity of people, but we have a common culture. And even those who come and live in the United States eventually begin to adopt our culture. Letter F, cultural issues. G, educational. H, vocational. I, intellectual. You know, I've had people argue in my office, husbands and wife argue about who's the smarter of the two. And they challenge each other's intellect. And they say stuff like, if you hadn't been so stupid, oh man, how it cuts, doesn't it? Intellectual issues. J, recreational. K, emotional. We possess emotion. We need to carefully examine our emotions in light of what the scripture says, not apart from it. L, sexual. Now, I'd like to suggest, letter M is, you add to that list or delete from it accordingly. If you're single, You've been called to purity. And the issues you might struggle with sexually is those kinds of natural desires that take place, but they must be under the control of the Holy Spirit. If you're married, then obviously you know that your bodies belong to one another. God wants you to enjoy that gift. But there's issues. But you add and delete. You probably won't want to delete, but you'll add some to that list. And I want to suggest to you that all of them, fall into the category of being a steward of God. He has given us these things, and we must be a good steward of the things that He has delivered into our hands. How will we care for those things that really belong to God? These are at least some of the topics that are discussed between people, between you and your neighbor. And for that, we always need to look for a method on how to help them understand those things. Right? What does a method say? How do I help my neighbor? Right? What method do I employ? How do I help my neighbor? Before a method is put into practice, you must understand what is out of balance or an obstacle that must be removed. That's why letter 5 is reconciliation of issues. The word reconciliation, at least it means to balance or to remove an obstacle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting around verse 15, it says, "You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come." Let me just read it to you. Before a group, I lose my memory. Therefore, verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their sins to them any longer, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." See, this ministry of reconciliation is a balance, a bringing to balance. How does God balance our sin? And brings it to zero, where their account is no longer imputed against us. It's the blood of Christ. There's where the balance takes place. The reconciliation takes place on the work of Jesus, because we can't pay the debt. And it's balanced. What's our balance? Zero. Who did that? Me? I couldn't. The Lord did it. And as He brings me into this relationship and removes the obstacle of sin, I am reconciled to God. Now I have a ministry of reconciliation and a word of reconciliation. What is that word of reconciliation? The blessed gospel of the Lord. Freedom in Christ. Good news. In order to balance these particular issues properly and remove obstacles that exist between us and God and us and one another. As we are presenting the good news to that particular issue of life, as God speaks to it, as we use God's word and we are presenting to the individual the heart and the mind of God, the Holy Spirit begins to do the work and brings them to the place of understanding of where they are. Do you remember that? Do you remember your conversion? I hope you do. Where the Holy Spirit brought you to an understanding of your separatedness, the fact that you were separated from God, lost, dead in your sin. He brought that understanding to your heart. But somebody Somebody brought the message of reconciliation. Do you remember who it was? Many of us may or may not remember. I remember. The guy who was continually telling me about Jesus, I treated him very badly. Very badly. But he persisted. He didn't care if I treated him badly. He was going to bring me a message because he knew that I was dead. And he continued and continued and continued. And he shared with me and he prayed for me and he reasoned with me and he gave me things to read and he challenged me and the Holy Spirit quickened me, brought me to a place of understanding. Then I, at letter B, I recognized my need for the Lord. I recognize that apart from the Lord, there is no newness of life. And letter C, it resolved the issue. I'm talking about my spiritual life. But then, as I am growing in the Lord, I know that in each of the issues of my life, the Lord will do the same. And number one, then we have a method to employ. What's the method? The ends, not all ends justify the means, folks. There are methods that will not be approved of by God. Because they require at least two things in order to be a biblical method. And letter A, it must have behind it a biblical principle. What is the principle from God's word that provides me a method of approach and presentation? And letter B, it must have a theology behind it. What's the theology? What is the heart and the mind of God concerning these things? So, if you're talking to people who are having marital problems, they need to know what the heart and the mind of God is concerning marriage to begin with. They need to know what the theology behind humanity is. They need to know what God says to the man and his identity in Christ and what God says to the woman and her identity in Christ and the privileges and responsibilities that they hold in order to become one. And then the biblical principles that go behind each of those different people, man and woman, husband and wife. Now we have a method of employment. So a biblical method to be used for any issue of life must reflect at least those two things, a biblical principle and a theology. Yes? M? Oh, that's you list. You add or delete. Okay. You add. It's got an et cetera there. Or it's an open M for you to add. Because I mean, I don't know. You may have a particular thing that I missed. I'm sure. So you fill that one out. And you may add more. There might be what follows M? The alphabet. You go on all the way to Z, and when you finish Z, you start with double A and double B and double B and then double A one. And no, I'm just getting foolish now. Okay? Does that make sense? When I say to people in biblical counseling training at the university, when they come over and they say, I want to be a biblical counselor. And I say to them, okay, what have you been doing so far? This is what my ministry is. My question to them is, would you be willing to write out the theology for that ministry? And they look at me like, what are you talking about? If we're going to be involved in ministry, if we're going to be about the business of the kingdom of God, We've got to know what God says about those things. What is the heart and the mind of God concerning all issues of life? That's the theology. How can any of us be part of the body of Christ without the strong foundation of theology and the biblical principles that drive and give us methods for dealing with issues of life? Because that's the only thing that will bring transformation and sanctification, which sanctification is transformation. And then we can begin to see that in each area of our lives, there is conversion taking place. Now that part of my life has been converted by the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that wonderful? It's magnificent, joyful, hopeful. God has, oh goodness. We ought to be jumping up and down and rejoicing in the fact that God has provided us with a hope for in a future. And His heart and mind towards us is good. There is no evil. No evil. And so as we consider our own life's issues, and as we consider those life's issues that people bring to us, then let's start formulating. Lord, what is the plan that You have for these people that I need to speak into, that has behind it Your theology and the principles of Your word? Now, they may or may not receive it. Lately, I've been talking to some non-Christians, people who know, they do know, that they are separated from Christ. They do know. As I have presented, when they say to me, they think, well, I think I have a relationship with God. And I say, well, let me share with you, if you wouldn't mind, what the Scripture has to say concerning that. And I tell them, and I say, okay, on the basis of that, on the basis of God's declaration concerning salvation and a relationship with Christ, is that you? And the answer is, no, that's not me. And then we discuss it with a question. What really is keeping you from surrendering your life to the Lord? And in some cases they've said, well, do I have to give up? The answer is, yes. That's called repentance. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Why do we say to people, nope, you don't have to do anything? No, you don't have to give up anything. You know what you got to give up? Everything. Your life. Everything. Well, if I become one of you, if I become a Christian, do I have to give up? So why would you want to keep it? Why would you want to carry about you a corpse, deadness? And yet, they keep God at a distance. Well, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to keep telling them every time I meet with them. Okay, you know, remember we shared this particular principle of the kingdom of God? What's been happening? Well, and you can see that there's conviction. You can see that they're struggling. You can see that there is a tug there. But I'm not going to say, bow your head, let me pray for you, and have them think that they are converted. That they need to do that. They need to humbly bow their lives before God in submission. The Holy Spirit knows how to do that. But we got a message. So that's what we're about. Okay? So hopefully this little roadmap, as crude as it is, will help. And then as the Holy Spirit would lead you, you fill it out. And then begin to use it. Utilize these principles with the theology behind it. And it gives you a methodology of speaking directly into the lives of people. Okay. Well, let's pray. And next week I want to share with you some things from these particular issues of life and what is, in a sense, attacking or contaminating or creating problems, why we're having some problems in those particular issues. All right, let's pray. Father, we do praise You and thank You that You have delivered us. You've translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Your beloved Son. You've converted us, Lord. And so I pray that in this process of sanctification, each and every part of our life is being converted. You speak, Father, the good news of freedom in Christ into those areas. Thank you, Lord, that you've declared to us that the work that you have begun in us, you will see it to its completion even to the day of Jesus. Thank you, Father. What a hope we have. Lord, I pray that we would draw closer and closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks. Have a wonderful week. You're dismissed.